Good morning, everyone. My topic for today is Concern for Society. And it's the first talk in a short series of talks based on some resources that Ben's located called Living Christianity, Following Jesus in Every Area of Life. And so there will be following talks on work and family and various other aspects of life. But today's one is a sort of more general introductory talk. And I will be using some of the materials from those resources. And so forgive me if I appear to be reading quite a bit. Just to introduce the subject, some friends of ours live in Canada, and they live and work there, pay taxes, of course, and they're allowed to do that, but only temporarily. They have to renew their permit to stay every 5 years. And this is because they have resident status. When we left them last September, they were considering applying for citizen status. And that would mean that they belong permanently and they would get all the benefits that that brings. And so being a citizen and being a resident are not the same thing. Today, citizen tends to specify a person who legally belongs to a country. And resident is used generally for a person who is legally living or working in a particular locality, but usually temporarily. And the New Testament tells us that as Christians, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's in Ephesians 2:19. And there are several other verses which say similar things. For example, in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Philippians 1:27, behave as citizens worthily for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Behave as citizens worthily for the sake of the gospel of Christ. That's quite interesting wording. And also, again, in Peter, 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles. And finally, there's also another thought which Paul gives to us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and that of being ambassadors. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so an ambassador comes from one nation to another. He's a citizen of one nation, but he becomes temporarily resident in another for a period of time. And so we, as Christians, are citizens of heaven. We belong there permanently. Our home is there. But we are residents of earth, temporarily working as ambassadors and witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're here till our job is finished. That being the case, what should our attitude be to the society in which we find ourselves? The society in which we live is increasingly fast-paced with constant change, some of it for the better, but not all. A quick comparison with the 1950s, not a perfect society by any means, but one in which most views and legislation were still largely Bible-based. So a quick comparison would reveal just how far things have changed. There are some worrying trends, and I'm quoting now from the resources, something written by Chris Sinkinson, and he says there are some worrying trends within liberal thinking on social, moral and ethical issues, eating away at our culture and displacing many of the Christian values which have so significantly shaped our nation. For example, in areas such as termination of pregnancies, marriage, divorce, free speech, and so on. And while all this is going on, we're caught up in a society where we are inclined, even encouraged, to focus on ourselves as individuals rather than collectively. I wonder if you remember famous politician questioning, what is society? Does society exist? For her, it didn't. Rather, she considered that we were a nation of individuals only. And with my sociologist hat on, I'd have to say that society is made up of groups, social groups such as families, peer groups, workforce, students, friends, charities, churches, political parties, and so on, and so on. The other factor involved in this tendency to individuality has been the degree to which society, and indeed the church, has turned to psychology for answers and help, which of course it can only do imperfectly. The problem for a church, and for us therefore as believers, is not to take on the world's view or agenda in morals, ethics, politics, etc., but to take on God's view as laid out in the Bible. John Stott once said, "Probably the greatest tragedy of the church throughout its long and checkered history has been the constant tendency to conform to the prevailing culture instead of developing a counterculture." Indeed, that famous verse, I'm sure you know it well, but Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Chris Sinkinson again, "Whether the debate of the day surrounds the sanctity of human life, marriage and family, religious liberty or free speech, we as Christians need to be heard and to play our part. It's about living our lives of faith at all times and in all places, no matter what the circumstances or the cost." So as Christians, we've received salvation. We've been born again into a living hope. And through the Holy Spirit, we learn to love and to listen to God's word as we grow in likeness to Christ. We rejoice in him and talk to him in prayer. And in all this, it's important to belong to a church where we are taught God's truth and can serve one another in the family of God. Sadly, not all Christians can belong to church, local churches that teach the truth, but we're fortunate that we are such a church. Becoming a Christian changes everything, as I'm sure you'll agree. It means surrendering the whole of our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, whether it's how we behave at work, how we speak, who we marry, our care of creation, and how we handle our money. Everything is and should be affected. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a bit like throwing a stone into water. It creates ripples And it's important that these ripples of discipleship spread out, not only to cover our own personal issues, but to affect wider society as well. So can you imagine that picture of becoming a Christian is like being a stone thrown into a pond or a lake, a river, and those ripples spreading out. It will create changes. And we need to be aware that there are some Christians who caution against becoming involved in these broader issues in societies. I'm not quite sure why they should, but are they right to do so? To answer this, let's consider the purpose of the church. In other words, our purpose. Now, I've said it before, I've asked this question before, and I'll raise it again, just as a means of looking at this issue. But which is the greater, the Great Commission or the Great Commandment? The so-called Great Commission, and I say that because it's not a biblical phrase, the so-called Great Commission can be found in Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Though Great Commandment, as so named by Jesus, can be found in Matthew 22:37-39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." So which is the greater? Well, obviously it is the second one, the great commandment. And from that all else flows. Now, some churches use, and ministries, I think, use a mission statement that says, "To know him and to make him known," which sums up our purpose really well. But note that there is an order in that. First, know God. Second, make him known. And we do that by being witnesses, ambassadors as well, if you like. So, in that light of that, of our purpose, should we be concerned for society? And again, if I can quote Chris Simkinson, sorry, I can't get my teeth around that, to quote Chris Simkinson, "Some people have the impression that Christians are only concerned with seemingly spiritual things like singing, praying, reading the Bible, going to church, and evangelism. However, this," he says, "owes more to ideas like Greek Gnosticism," which is where they thought that we were just spirit, that it was spiritual things that just mattered, nothing else, that the physical body was nothing, not important. So he said that this owes more to ideas like that than to the Bible. See, God made everything. He made the world, he made everything in it. That's what Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2 says. We're also told that whatever we do it all to the glory of God. And as we've already seen, we're told that we must love our neighbours as ourselves. And there are some other instructions in the New Testament. So, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Therefore," says Paul to Timothy, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour." And again Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." How can this affect us practically? Our concern for society, for our neighbours and those around us, can be expressed through our giving, giving of time, giving of money. So perhaps it should be in this sort of order, but thinking particularly of money at this point. But first of all, giving to our local church, fellowship or ministry. And then to other believers, both at home and overseas, other ministries and so on. And then thirdly, we ought to also consider charities and other agencies that do good in society, things like the Red Cross or NSPCC, Barnardo's, and there are a number of others, RNLI, and so on. Well, those appeals, like the ones for the Australian bushfires or the NHS charities recently. So we could consider all of those, and perhaps in that order, I'd like to suggest. We may worry that unless we're doing all the spiritual things that are listed above, we will miss the call of God. If we're not engaged in spiritual things all the time, will we miss the call of God? We don't need to worry. Saul went looking for his father's donkeys. He was off on an errand. And on that journey, he met Samuel. He didn't plan it, he didn't mean to, but God arranged it. He was going about his normal business, and he met Samuel while he was looking for donkeys. And as a result, he ended up being the first king of Israel. Others, James and John, they were called while they were mending their father's fishing nets. Matthew was collecting taxes when his call came. Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep. Elisha was farming. All of them, and there are other examples, all of them were about their normal daily business. As church, we're called to be witnesses to God's glory. That's why Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. We are his own special people who proclaim the praises of God, and we can do that in our everyday normal life. And we should, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Jesus himself told us to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to God. And of course, that can't happen unless we're with others, particularly others that don't know him. So what is our role as Christians? God made man, that's male and female, the pinnacle of his creation. We are his workmanship. Life is brought about by and belongs to God. And so we should be concerned, even passionate, about hot topics, things which threaten to damage or mar God's pinnacle of creation. Things such as abortion, euthanasia, gender issues. And again, to quote Chris Sinkinson, it's our role to stand up where we see biblical principles under threat or challenge. We're charged to protect all of life from birth to death and uphold social institutions that God makes clear are for the benefit of everyone in society, such as those founded in Genesis, free will, including free speech and freedom of religion, marriage, family, government, nationhood or sovereignty. These have to be our concern, whatever the circumstances or cost. We're also shown we're also sorry to show concern for the wider physical creation also. After all, God made the whole world and intended mankind to rule over it and care for the earth and the animals in it. And William Wilberforce is a fantastic example of that. He campaigned from 1789 to 1833 for the abolition of slavery, so doing good to men, women and children. But at the same time, in 1824, along with others, he founded the RSPCA to care for animals. So, as I come to a conclusion, let's just have a reminder of our call and our purpose. Mark 12:30-31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In these few words, Jesus summarizes in a nutshell what God requires of his followers. Our love for God should naturally lead us to follow his will and do that in all areas of life. So if we fully embrace the command to love our neighbours as ourselves, that means then naturally we're going to offer kindness and care to individuals, but also speak up for our neighbours' welfare in society at large. Perhaps when Parliament proposes laws that run counter to God's good design and inevitably does harm to ordinary people. There are good organisations out there like Christian Concern, CARE, which says here, care for what you believe. And they have good resources and good things if you want to know more. So as Christians, we should be out there living lives that witness to God's amazing salvation plan. Colossians 4 and verse 6 tells us, let your speech, and I would add your manner of life, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You see, we are not saved, by good works, but we are saved for good works. And I come to one of my favourite verses, one that Toby and Denise were reminding us of quite a lot when we were in Romania last year. For we are his workmanship or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And finally, just a final quote from Chris Sinkinson. This isn't easy to get our hands around, and none of us have arrived at a perfect understanding. But all of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ need to be allowing the ripples of God's grace in our lives to go on reshaping all that we think and do, make and say, work and plan for. That's the challenge we all face living as Christians in today's world. Well, God bless you all. I hope that was helpful to you. God bless. Bye-bye.